The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So if you had to like kick someone in the head, you know, to stay up there, you had to do what you had to do, right? Well, it was a pretty aggressive game, kind of violent. But I remember one time watching my younger brother and his cousins playing the game. And so my younger brother, Pete, is like up on the top, right? And he's just like, you know, pushing people down, like smaller cousins, like just throwing them across the yard, right? And so this is going on, and I'm like, oh, he's doing a good job, King of the Hill, right, big brother? Don't help the cousin that's bleeding, right? Just cheer on the brother that's on top. So he's doing this, and then he had tossed one of my cousins a bunch of times. And my cousin's, his dad is from, he's from New Guinea, I think. No, not New Guinea. What am I thinking of? Near Australia. New Zealand, yeah. He actually served in Papua New Guinea, but he's from New Zealand. So what? That has something to do with the story. So my cousin was so mad because he could not stay on top of the hill, right? And he's just like angry, and finally his dad comes out. He's like, he pulls him aside. He's like, Josh, you can't do that, right? Pulls him aside, and he's like, but I want revenge! You know, he's like so upset about it, right? And I'm like overhearing the conversation, and his dad's like, Josh, you can have revenge later, right? I'm like listening to that. I'm like, oh, man, that is so funny. But it's like this whole pride thing, right? It's like we have to be on top. We are not going to be the lowest one of all. And the amazing thing about it, God is calling us not to be the king of the mountain, okay? So maybe in your home, you think of yourself as being the authority, the one in charge. And so you're like, I'm the king of the mountain. If someone usurps my authority, then everything goes wrong. But if we're to look at this and understand God's design, there's like this great reversal taking place. And the reality is that God is asking us to serve, and so he's asking us to take a much lower position. He's not calling us to be king of the mountain. He's calling us to serve those other people that are scrambling up the mountainside. Look what it says. It says, all of you, in verse 5, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. Dress yourselves in humility. I mean, if humility was like an outfit you could pull out of your closet and put on, I think it'd be no problem. But God is calling us to dress ourselves so by all appearances, when people just observe our lives, they recognize that we're a humble person. That's what that's talking about. So we wear humility like as if it's a name brand, right? We're all proud of name brands, not all of us maybe, but at some point in your life, you were. It was like the thing, right? If you didn't have the name brand, you were just embarrassed, right, to have the off-name brand. You know what I'm talking about? You didn't want to have the off-name brand because everybody else is going to have the name brand. So if you showed up with those basketball shoes that were not like the Jordans, right, but they looked kind of like them, and people could see through that, oh, man, that was bad because it was like you didn't have the money, you didn't have the status, whatever it is. And so so we would like to brand ourselves in ways. So we pick our clothing, we pick our styles based on what's popular. And here's the thing that we need to understand is that humility is something that God wants us to put on. And so that's our branding, okay? The Christian life should be branded by humility. And here's the deal. If you're not willing to be humble in how you relate to one another, you'll never experience God's blessing in your home. You'll never experience God's blessing in your home if you're not willing and committed to this humility thing. Romans 12:3 says this. It says, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Man, that's good for all of us, right? We could stop. That'll preach all night, so we could stop right there. But we're going to move on. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. In other words, try to see yourself in God's perspective. Try to have God's perspective when you examine your own life and your own heart. If there's anything that's going to make you humble, is to see, try to see your heart through the eyes of God. Because all of a sudden you start to recognize the places where you've messed up and the places where your heart is dark and places that, you know, where things are just not the way they should be. It says in that verse 5 of 1 Peter, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is in opposition with the proud. If your life is marked by pride, if you're a prideful person, you're actually like the enemy of God. I mean, why would you want to go through life like duking it out with God? I don't think that's a good idea. It's not a good plan. But God says that if we're prideful, it's like we're directly opposed to God. But it says he gives grace to the humble. Here's the thing. Most of us want peace in our homes. We want to have peace. But we've got so much pride that peace couldn't survive there. It's like our home is an uninhabitable region for peace because of our pride. Our pride like seems to push peace out of our homes. But if we want to have peace, if we want to have that joy that all of us really seek in our home that we would describe as flourishing, we've got to have this humility. So that's the first thing. Treat everyone with humility. The second thing is this. Give your worries to God. And let me just say, I can make that statement and it sounds pretty simple, right? Just hand off your worries to God, right? Not as easy as we make it sound. Verse 7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Maybe if we understand like what worry is and what worry does to us, it'll help us more easily hand it off to God. So what is worry? Worry is a denial of God's love for us. And it's an insult to his ability to meet our needs. Think about that. When we worry, we're basically saying, God, you obviously don't love me as much as you say you do, or you wouldn't allow my circumstance to be the way it is. So our worry basically says, God, I doubt your love or the sincerity of your love. And it also insults God and his ability to actually step in and do something about your situation. What is God calling us to do? God is calling us to hand over our worries to him. Why do we want to unload that burden? Look what it says in Proverbs 12:25. It says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. How many of you experienced that? You don't have to raise your hand, but think about it. How many of you have gone through periods of life, maybe seasons of life, where you just felt like there's this heavy weight on your shoulders? And maybe because of worry or anxiety, you felt like you were constantly carrying around this extra burden. And it made just regular tasks, everyday tasks, a major chore. It made things that were difficult impossible, but it made the things that are easy difficult. That's what worry does to us. And God is inviting us. He's inviting us to hand off our worries to him. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday. If you were here a couple Sundays ago, I don't remember exactly when it was, but we talked about how we have this desire to just kind of hold on to our worries, and God is constantly saying, give those over to me. And it's much easier than we think, because all we have to do is start to pray. All we have to do is start to surrender those things to God. And it's just that willingness that we show God, we're willing to surrender our worries over to you and let God take over, let God do the rest. Why do we want to do that? Why do we want, aside from the fact that our worries are a heavy burden to carry around, what are some reasons why we would want to unload our worries and not try to handle those things on our own? You know, we get kind of this controlling spirit, and even our anxieties, we think we can tackle it on our own. But here's the deal. Worry leaves you defenseless against an enemy who wants to see you fail. You have an enemy that wants to see you crash and burn. And when you worry, when you allow worry to control your life and your actions, you're setting yourself up for failure, opening yourself up for attack by the enemy. What does the Bible say about worry? Matthew 6:34 says, so don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. In other words, you need to be in the moment and you need to focus on the moment and don't allow what you're worried about tomorrow, the anxieties of tomorrow, don't allow those things to keep you from performing the tasks that you need to today. And once you start to do this, you recognize that this is something that is so liberating, to hand over your worries to God. It's not something easy because we believe it or not, we don't want to hand over our worries because when we hand over our worries, we have less control over our lives. Or at least we feel like we do. We get that sensation that we have less control. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 11, 28 and 30. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So Jesus is constantly inviting us into this place of rest. He's inviting us to unshoulder that burden and to pass it on to him. So we need to give our worries to God. Now, I understand when I just saying that makes me think of all these things that I should be worried about, right? Just when you say the word worry or anxiety, it kind of drums up ideas in our minds. We're already starting to think about things. But putting your focus on God, putting your attention on God will cause those things to disappear, will cause those things to slowly slip into the background. And that's the idea of handing those worries over to God if we want to have homes that flourish. And then the third thing I see in this passage is, don't let the enemy sneak up on you. Don't let the enemy sneak up on you. Look what it says in verse 8 and 9. It says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith." So you hear this analogy, this picture of your enemy, Satan, as a roaring lion. Okay, and I don't know about you, but I don't spend a lot of time around lions. Okay, I just, for some reason in my life, lions don't cross my path a lot. Okay, when I was a little kid, I maybe thought I'd have more encounters with lions than I actually do in my entire life, but I also thought I had more encounters with lava, quicksand, right? I had all these fears as a little kid, you know, someday I'm probably going to die by quicksand, right? And so we think of lion, and maybe it's easy for us to be like, you know what? I have a difficulty identifying with a lion hunting me, okay? That's maybe not something that we can really connect with. But I want you to understand something. Okay, if you can imagine, instead of imagining Satan as a lion, maybe you imagine him as like a sniper, okay? Like waiting on a building top or waiting in a tree somewhere for just to get the right line of sight on you. Think of it that way. That's pretty frightening, right? I mean, just the idea that someone has a target on you and wants you to go out. That's pretty scary to think about. So we have this idea of what our families are supposed to look like. And sure, God has given us these suggestions. Well, what we think are suggestions, right? They're really commands, right? They're not just suggestions. They're things that God's saying, you need to do this, or you really can't call me a follower of Jesus. But here's the thing. We get in our minds that this is what family is supposed to look like, but we kind of decide, we don't think of this family dynamic as being something that we have to necessarily protect. I mean, we think it's something that we have to manage, and we think of it as something that we have to do. We want to do right, we want to do a good job at it, but we don't always think of our families as something that needs to be protected. Okay, when you're in danger, sure, but honestly, living in the U.S. of A., how often do you get the sensation, my family's in danger? That sensation doesn't often rise up in you, right? Where you just like feel like you have to flee from danger. But the honest truth is that if you knew that the enemy, that Satan, had it out for your family, if you knew that that Satan was just waiting for the shot to line up, for you to just come into those crosshairs where he could take a shot, if you knew how intent Satan was on destroying your family, I think you would live a little more defensively. I think you would want to protect your family. In fact, you must live defensively because the enemy will seek every opportunity to destroy your family. Every opportunity. You've seen it happen. Maybe you've experienced it in your own family. It's like one wrong decision, one wrong choice by a family member, and it's like everything collapses. Satan's looking for those opportunities. The Bible says it this way in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And he says, but I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So God is saying, don't live in fear of being destroyed, but step into this abundant life that I have for you. If we're going to step into the abundant life, we have to live a life aware of our surroundings. We have to recognize when our family's being attacked. We have to recognize when our family is in danger. I'm not talking about physical danger, okay? Maybe get the lion picture out of your mind and instead imagine that something is trying to tear your family apart. Because we all know that that's true. We all know that the enemy would love nothing more to see our families become dysfunctional. And let me just say this, because maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're like, oh man, my family's already dysfunctional, right? Maybe you're like thinking in your mind, oh, they got this issue and this issue and this issue. Here's the thing. We serve a God that redeems, okay? So God is constantly looking to redeem your story and your family's story, okay? And so you haven't ever reached a point where you can't be helped, okay? It's not too late for anybody is what I'm saying. Like God always, there's always a redemptive story waiting in the wings, and God is ready to enact that. And so I want you to understand that. But that doesn't mean that we want to be any less defensive when it comes to protecting our families. We want our families to flourish. Look what it says in James 4:7, the word humble keeps coming up. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So how is it that we cause Satan's plans to destroy us to be thwarted? How do we keep Satan's plans from being fulfilled? Well, it says right here. It says that we humble ourselves before God and we resist the devil. He'll flee from us. How do you resist the devil? By submitting to God, right? Submission to God is the number one defense against the enemy. Submission to God is the number one defense against the enemy. So we can't let the enemy sneak up on us. And then here's the fourth thing. This passage also tells us to remember we're not alone. Remember, you are not alone. It says in verse 9, the last part of verse 9, it says, remember that your family of believers all over the world, and if it's hard for you to think of your family of believers all over the world, maybe you can just think of the family of believers in your church, but understand that there are more people outside of your own little world that is going through the same hard times that you are. So you are the struggle that you're facing, the thing that you would in your life would call a crisis, whatever's happening in your life that you consider like the greatest challenge you'll face, you're not alone in that because everybody is facing those challenges. But when we face a challenge, we feel alone. Has that ever happened to you? You've maybe even said that to yourself. You've said, I'm the only one that knows what this is like to go through this. Have you said that before? And you look at your situation, you're like, no one understands my struggle because no one is dealing with what I have to deal with. And so somehow we just like, in our minds, we make our problem unique. And we're like, this is, you know, it's like, no one's ever dealt with a problem like this before. And the reality is that there's nothing new under the sun, that people in history and in current time have continued and continued to face the same kinds of problems when it comes to families, when it comes to relationships. It's common. It's common. It's so common, it's almost, you almost can't even call it a crisis because it like happens to everyone, right? The struggle you're facing is not unique in the sense that everybody faces similar struggles and you're not the only one going through it. So two things you need to realize, it's not an issue that no one else has ever faced and you're not alone in it, okay? And there's a couple reasons you're not alone in it. Not just the camaraderie of like, going through a struggle together. By the way, it's like if you want to create camaraderie, you ever notice that people kind of will team up around a problem or an issue? People find that there's a problem or that they have in common with someone else, and they kind of are drawn to each other, right? There's an even expression, misery loves company. You guys heard that expression before, right? Because if you're going through like a tough time, it's like you want to be around other people that are also struggling and also going through tough times, which, by the way, is a reason that we don't shy away from telling our stories. And we don't try to make our lives look perfect, okay? We don't pretend like we don't have any problems because when you begin to share your problems with somebody else, it can actually help that person. We find commonality in our problems, and we can join together and face those issues as a team. And that's super important. Matter of fact, as a church, I think there's probably a few things that are more important than connecting together, learning about each other's lives so that we know the struggles that we have in common. That's just something that we can do so that we can journey through life together and we can get this right. But look what it says in Hebrews 12:11. Just a reminder that our struggle is not unique. It says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening, right? You ever found that something difficult that's happening in your life, some challenge, you don't just get excited about that, right? And say, bring it on, right? I mean, maybe if you're a little crazy or something. It's painful, right? It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And here's the thing. If we learn from our struggles, if we learn from the mistakes we've made, if we learn from the trials that we're going through, whatever it is, whether it's something we've brought upon ourselves or somebody else has brought it upon us, if we can somehow glean something out of that, that struggle, that problem is not in vain. See, God's ultimate goal for your struggle in your life is to strengthen and to shape you into who he wants you to be. That's his ultimate goal for any struggle that's in your life. Now, this begs the question, does that mean that God wants me to struggle? Does that mean that God wants me to face trials and challenges in life? I mean, is it God's plan for me to struggle? Check this out. This might blow your mind a little bit. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, it says, we can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. I like how it says, we can rejoice, too. So it's like, and all the other things we get excited and happy about, we can also have joy in our problems and our trials. For we know that they help us to develop endurance. Somehow in God's providence and his sovereignty, he knows what good things are going to come out of the trials that we're facing. God knows what's going to happen. God knows how it's going to shape our heart and make us into a better person. But a lot of times what happens is people refuse to listen to God in those trying moments. They refuse to discover what God's trying to show them and what God's trying to do, and they miss it. And all they feel is the pain. They don't understand the joy that can come out of it. It says in verse 4, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope. In other words, it's like this chain reaction is set off in our hearts, right? Where we begin to develop endurance, and then our character becomes strengthened because of that. And then that gives us more and more confidence in God. It bolsters our faith. And it says this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us. So it circles back around and comes back to God's love for us. So we begin to trust God even more. And then when the next trial comes around, when the next challenge comes around, we're ready for it. Have you ever thought that the struggle that you're facing right now is preparing you for an even bigger struggle? That's not a fun thought, right? You're like, oh, Jeremiah, you just jacked up my night, right? I don't want to think about the problem that I'm facing right now preparing me for something even more painful in the future. But if we're to take God at his word and we understand that the problems that we face, if they're going to develop endurance in us, and that out of that we're going to develop a stronger faith in God, maybe God is preparing us for something bigger. Maybe God is preparing us for something more tragic in our lives. But here's the thing. When that happens because of our closeness to God, because of our deep trust in him, because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves us, we're going to be able to face whatever the world throws at us. We're going to be able to get through it. And we're going to flourish. We're not just going to like struggle and like crawl out the other side barely breathing, right? I mean, doesn't it feel like that's sometimes the way we come out of a struggle? We're just like, I made it, right? You ever seen The Croods? You guys seen that? We watch a lot of, you know, kids' animated movies, obviously. But The Croods, you know, it's like everything in their lives is dangerous for them, right? And so at the end of the night when they could go and, like, hide in their cave and go to sleep and then wake up in the morning, they're like, yes, we're still alive, right? It's like, they're excited about it. Here's the thing. We don't want to live our lives in a sense where we're afraid of the challenge ahead, that we're afraid of the issues. But we don't want to be unprepared. We don't want to walk into those things naive. We want to be ready for the challenges that come our way and understand that God is doing something in our hearts and in our lives, and that God is going to see us through. That's what we need to understand. It's so important for us to know that this is all part of God's plan. So what do we need to do? Just in review, I don't have this on the screen all at once. Sorry about that. But we need to allow humility to just kind of seep into who we are as a person in our family. We need to seek to take that low position, right? To posture us in a place where we don't always have to be on top. We need to hand our worries over to God. We need to surrender those burdens to Him. So important for us. We need to be on guard so the enemy doesn't snipe us from behind when we're not expecting it. And we need to recognize that God has not intended us to face these struggles in life alone. That's not His intention. His intention is that we would rally together and that we would learn from each other and we would help each other. That's the only way we're going to make it. It's not that we are a bunch of individual families that all gather together. It's that we're all one big family. And maybe you don't attend Remnant Church. Maybe that's, you know, not a church that you're regularly at. But you need to understand something about the family of God. The people that you're connected to because of this bond of faith that you have in Jesus Christ, God wants us, those relationships, to be the strongest relationships in our lives so that we're not individual families, but we're actually one family, the body of Christ, and we can benefit from each other. We can help each other. We can walk through life together. We can navigate this journey together. That's what it's all about. And we don't want to come out the other side we just made it, right? We don't want to be like the Croods. We just survived, right? We want to be like, no, we are flourishing in this because we're trusting God and we know that He holds it in His hand and He's a God that loves us deeply. He's never going to disappoint us. I want to close our time, obviously, in prayer, not just because it's what we do, but I maybe would like to pray for families that are present here. And maybe you're just the one member of your family, right? Maybe you're just like, oh, the rest of my family's not here. They couldn't make it for whatever reason. But I want to pray for the families that are here or that are represented here and understand that God moves through prayer and that God does powerful things in those that trust Him and those that are seeking His face. And so this is the room that we have our student leadership conference in during the summer for Youth for Christ. And we do this really cool thing at the end of our weekend together. We do like this commissioning service. And it's like I go around and put my hand on like the shoulder of every student leader in the room. And sometimes that's like 40 kids and sometimes that's like 70 kids. And so sometimes it takes a whole lot of time to do that. But my point is this, that I make sure that every single kid leaves that conference knowing that they've been prayed for individually and they've been cared for. And so I would just want to maybe spend some time being able to do that. And, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get around to everybody. I know Jerry's going to kind of join me as well, and Victor, if you would too. And I know, you know, when we pray for you guys, obviously you know that we need prayer too because we have families, and like I said, we all struggle with the same issues. Just because we're pastors and we serve in leadership in some capacity doesn't mean that we don't face issues on a regular basis. I mean, we're just as big dorks as you guys, right? I mean, it's like some of us bigger. You saw the video, right? So I we could just close our time out together in prayer, and I want to pray for the families that are here. And so if you feel my hand on your shoulder, don't be like, ah, someone's touching me. I want to be able to pray for you guys and all that, Victor and Jerry also to be praying for you guys. So can we do that? Is that cool? Maybe throw a pad loop on or something so it's not so awkward.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.